Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before I begin, on behalf of my wife and myself, I'd like to thank Elder Ko and the session and all of you and some new friends that we have made during this trip for the privilege and honor to come to Sydney BP Church to share with you from God's Word. It is always a privilege. We have studied last Lord's Day on Romans chapter 8. Focusing on if God be for us. Verse 28 is the promise that God says, all things will work together for good to those who love them, to those that love God, to them who are called according to God's purpose. Why did God conclude his thesis on salvation in such a note of promise? A note of promise to remind us that there are nothing that happens on this earth to a believer, a child of God, that will not ultimately work out for their good. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 in Romans focuses on witness, the importance of witness. 12 to 16, how to be a holy witness. The Apostle Paul spent 8 chapters to explain what salvation means and what the protection that we have in Christ after salvation. The world is a place that is dangerous. Our Heavenly Father understands that when He saves us, He left us behind in a world where Satan will try to stop us. Remember when Jesus Christ was on earth with the disciples? The disciples were very well protected by Christ. When you study the Gospels, the disciples who were called to follow Christ, to give up their job, give up their fishing trade. Every time they obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the priests hounded them. They kept on finding fault with them. But because the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, they were untouched. Christ was there for them to confront. They confronted Christ time and time again about the behavior and conduct of their disciples' obedience to Christ. And after Christ's resurrection and ascension, God says, you will now continue what my Lord Jesus Christ, what my only begotten Son, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has begun. You will now be his mouthpiece. You will now be his witness. And this time round, when you obey my holy word, Jesus Christ will no longer on earth in bodily form to shield you from the persecution. Now you will have to experience persecution, suffering. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:29 tells us that not only are we as children of God to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake, for Jesus' sake. This is why God has to reassure us in his closing treatise on salvation, that you must understand that everything that happens to you will work out for your good. You and I must trust him, because the danger is we withdraw from a holy witness. We become discouraged and we do not want to be a holy witness for Christ anymore. We do not want to speak the words of Christ anymore. We do not want to do the work and the will of God anymore in our lives. This was what God wanted to reassure us. You see, there are those who accepted Christ and they did not stay behind on earth after salvation for a long time. There was one gentleman whom I think Deacon Anthony knew very well. He traveled back home to Singapore many times to witness to him. And then on one occasion, after he accepted Christ, Deacon Anthony contacted us to see whether we could go to his home to baptize him. And so we went with Deacon Anthony and went to his home. And he was in his room. They turned it into like a hospital room with all the oxygen tank there, with all the tubes in his body to baptize him. I had to ask him about salvation. Thank God he was able to acknowledge he was well enough. And so in front of his family, his wife and his children, we baptized him. And a few days after his salvation and his testimony for his family that he is now a Christian, the Lord took him home. He is now safe in the arms of Christ, safe in the arms of our Savior. He did not have a lot of time on earth to witness for Christ after salvation. And so passages like these in Romans 8 are not meant to comfort him in that sense, but to comfort us who remain on this earth day in, day out, year in, year out, facing the many, many temptations that Satan will throw at us. Every day you wake up, Satan's agenda is to destroy your holy witness, to retard it, to diminish it. And you have to do this day in, day out, for as long as God wants you to remain on earth. When did you accept Christ as Lord and as Savior? How long have you been a believer? If you have accepted Christ at the age of 20 and you are 50 now, that is 30 long years of daily battling against the temptations of the world to retain and maintain your life of holiness. And you and I know that we are far from perfect. Sometimes we will stumble and fall. That's why in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, the Apostle Paul established the fact that we are born in sin and we are all in sin. Romans chapter 4 describes how we are all in the same condition, and therefore we can be saved based upon the same method, that is by faith in Christ, saved by grace through faith. Who is this Jesus Christ? Romans 5 describes him as the second Adam. The first Adam, Adam and Eve, he brought in sin and death. The second Adam brought in life, eternal life. And once a person becomes a Christian, he now has a relationship with God that will never, never change. It's a parent-child relationship. Romans 6 explained that very, very clearly. Once we were bound by sin, sin was our master. But now we are bound by the righteousness of God, where God and righteousness become our new master, where we are now to serve him. And we do what is right, because the righteousness of God has now been given to us in Christ. Romans 7 describes the life that we have on earth as a witness, the practical aspect that we will still struggle with sin. That even though we know that this is what we do not want to do, our desire is perfection and holiness according to the Bible. But the reality is we sometimes stumble and fall into sin. And then the Apostle Paul reassures us. But thank God that God will not relate to us and judge us and condemn us because of Jesus Christ. He will not take away the salvation from us. And that's why he gave us the concluding verses from verse 35 to 39. Separation. Separation is an experience that we all have on this earth. And the deeper your love is to someone or something, the separation is very hard to accept. When the affection dissipates and disappears, sometimes we do not wait for the separation to come. We separate the thing. We dispense with that thing. When we first, or when you and I buy our first handphone, a brand new one, we do not want it to be separated from us. We take very good care of that nice brand new handphone that we just simply opened from this very nice package. We'll first buy a nice cover to protect it just in case we drop it and it gets chipped. We buy a screen protector because we do not want it to be scratched. And then we are very, very careful that when our hands are dirty and oily, we'll wash it and clean it well before we touch it and handle it, because it's beautiful. It's my brand new phone. And you and I have an affection for brand new things. And so we are very careful. If we do the same with our car, we do the same with our computer, we do the same with so many of our gadgets. Take very good care the first time we handle it. But then with the passage of time, 2 years, a year and a half later, you realize that the feeling and the affection begins to wane. Now, my contract in Singapore is every 2 years or 21 months, I can get a new phone. When we go back home, my wife's phone is now due for recontract. And so her nice phone will soon become an old phone. And so she's going to get a new phone. And so the same experience will keep on repeating itself. But realize that once the feeling and attraction wanes, we give it away. We put it aside. We replace it. And we don't even feel anything. Because now we're replacing with a brand new one. We have no feeling at all, completely putting aside the old as we hold on to the new. What has happened? What happened to the affection that I once had for the brand new phone that is now 2 years old, whereby I'm going to put it away in storage because now I'm going to get a new one? The moment the feeling is gone, the separation becomes painless. When your brand new car gets knocked, whoa, very painful. When your 20-year-old car gets knocked, it's okay. What happened? It's the same car. Once it was 20 years old, now it's brand new. It's the same car. But one full of affection. Brand new, sparkling. 20 years later, same car. No more affection. When you date your girlfriend, whoa, can't wait to be with her. The moment she's put down the phone, wow, you miss her. Separation, wow, cannot accept. After 20 years of marriage, can I say like the new car? Separation, wow, so good. My wife is now in Singapore. I'm alone, wow, so good. So happy to be here in church, smiling from ear to ear. Where happened to your wife? Oh, she's far away. So smiling, so happy. What happened? I hope it's not like the old car. Separation is a feeling we all understand. And so the Apostle Paul says, no separation from God's love. Not from God. We are now separated from God because as long as we are bound by space and time, you know that if we are in this body, we are not at home in heaven with our Heavenly Father. And that's why the Apostle Paul did not say no separation from God, because we are separated from God. But he wanted to assure us that even right now, while you are separated from God, because God did not take you home straight away after salvation, which he did for others, like the thief who died and crucified with Christ on the cross. Today you shall be with me in paradise. But we are not. We are separated from God. That's why he did not say no separation from God. He says no separation from the love of God. That's what you see in verse 39. To separate us from the love of God. That's the key. The love of God is the issue. Not God. We are separated from God. But Paul does not want us to even think, even in the slightest, that you are ever separated from God's love. Because this love of God is unconditional. This love of God resulted in God sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to save us. That's why the love of God is in Christ Jesus. That is the basis. It's not just God's love for you, theoretically. There is a practical face to this love of God, and that face is none other than Jesus Christ himself. The love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What Christ has done for you and me on the cross of Calvary. If you have truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, if you have truly put your faith and believed that Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, he died for you. You were there 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ hung on the cross. He hung there on the cross because of your sin. That's what faith means. I believe that even though it has happened 2,000 years ago, I believe that what God says, that Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago, I was there. He went to the cross because of my lies. He went to the cross because of my lust. He went to the cross because of my cheating, my deception, my transgression. He died in my place, Lord. So that I do not need to die for my own sin, because you will not punish me twice. For you have already punished me in Christ. That's what it means. And God did this because of his love for us. Is there anything lovely in any one of us? What's so lovely about a bunch of rotting rubbish? Smelly, unsightly, filthy. We'll turn our face away. Have you seen rotten flesh? Rotten things? It stinks. It smells like really dead body. When we were away in our camp, we have installed in our home those CCTV cameras that you can access and see what your home is like, whether it is safe, whether there's an intruder, anywhere in the world, as long as there is Wi-Fi. And so when we were in Israel, I was able to talk to our children, see our children, see what's happening. Right, like right now, even when we were at camp, I can see what's happening in our home. And so when we were in camp, we arrived there on Saturday because I have to speak on Sunday at Calvary Jaya, Petaling Jaya. So on Saturday, whole family, all of us went there early Saturday morning to stay one night. And so I checked and see whether the home was safe. And so everything was fine. Saturday, Sunday. Monday was the start of the camp. And most of us arrived. The campers all arrived. And then some of them said, "Wow, there was a very bad storm, etc., etc." Then I was a little concerned. Because in my home, there is a problem with our electrical circuit. Whenever there is a storm, there's a lightning, the whole house will trip. And my wife had been telling me about this, and I procrastinated. Instead of calling HDB to get it repaired, I thought maybe it happened to everybody. So just pray, pray that this week nothing will happen. So Monday, I checked offline, the camera down. Something wrong. Maybe there was a lightning strike and the whole house shut down. The refrigerator, the food, my ice cream. And then I try again on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Down, down, down. Then on a Saturday, we broke camp. We were driving home. I was very, very heavy-hearted. I didn't tell my wife because I'm not sure, you see. Agar, maybe I pray, but Lord, please be merciful. Please be merciful. Then when we were about to cross the Singapore side immigration, our children did not follow us. They flew. So they arrived home first, about an hour and a half earlier, because we were stuck at the jam, the immigration jam. Then they arrived home. Then they texted Angie, because I was driving. "Mom, we arrived home." Then the next, "Mom," Elena said, "Don't worry, Mom. Don't flip. There was a blackout." "Oh yeah," I said, "Tom." Then the next one, pictures of Elena and Zach wearing masks. Because the whole house, they say, stink like rotten flesh. Literally, the whole house stink, they said, it's terrible. And so God's mercy to us was, we arrived 1.5 hours later. Our children cleaned up the fridge. By the time we arrived, the smell was the whole house. But the fridge, thank God the children are grown now, and so they disposed of all the ice cream. What you have left was only the ice cream stick. The chocolate, the cream, all over the fridge. The meat, everything turned bad. Stank. It's smelly, the whole house. Till now, you open the fridge, you can still smell the rotten flesh of rotten meat. It's terrible. This is our world. It stinks. Smelly. You and I live in a world that is presented to us as something fragrant, something sweet and beautiful. But God wants us to see the world for what it really is. It stinks. It's smelly. Because as long as we do not see the world for what it really is, you will continue to be attracted to it. We live in a world of great sin and decay. But the danger is we forget. And then when we begin to show forth the light of Christ, this smelly, stinking world will want to destroy us, want to hurt us. And that is why God is so worried and concerned for us, that we might fail Him. That we might forget that God doesn't love me anymore. Because when you and I go through pain and hurt, what is the first thing that comes to mind? When you are told that you have a terrible, terrible illness, you're going to die within 6 months, and you just became a new father, a new mother. That God has got forgotten me? Does God still love me? You read the book of Job. Job really, really complained. Of course, he did not curse God, but he complained. He lost everything. He lost his family, he lost his children, he lost his wealth, he lost his health, he lost everything. And he begins to challenge and doubt the love of God for him. Curse the day I was born. These are the things and emotions that God wants us to realize and understand that I will always love you no matter what you go through. I will always love you. You must never, never doubt my love for you. As you serve me, as you witness for me, as you face persecution for my sake. Because that's exactly what you see from verse 35 to 37. The first thing you must remember as you witness a holy confession for Christ on this earth is no separation on earth, no matter what you go through, it will never, never be potent and powerful enough to diminish even in the slightest the love that God has for you. Separation simply means there is a gap. There will never be the gap, not even the slightest gap between God's love for you and you. You are His child. He sent Jesus Christ to die for you when you were His enemies. Why would God now suddenly make you His son, His daughter, after all that Christ has to go through to experience the suffering, the pain, and the humiliation, and then to be crucified, and then to die, and then God said, now I don't love you anymore. He will never, never do that. You must not doubt Him. You must not doubt His love. His love will always be constant. It will never go up. It will never go down. It will always be constant. It will always be its fullest maximum. What is the fullest and what is the maximum love that God could ever show to you? By sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. He gave up His Son to die for us. Now you and I won't even give up our children, even if you have 30, 40 children, everyone dear to your heart. You will not even give one up for anyone. True? Definitely not for your enemies. But God has only one begotten Son. And He gave Him up for us, sinners, smelly, covered in dirt and sin and stain. And yet God did not turn His face away when we stink. And He gave Jesus Christ to die for us, to remove the stink of sin from us. And now that we are fragrant, we are holy, we can do good, we can do right, why would God ever stop loving us? And that's why He assured us in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ after all that Christ has done? A rhetorical question. Never, not even will there ever be the slightest little gap between Christ's love for us and you must hold on to this. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution? Tribulation here is worse than distress. Distress simply means to be pressed like a person in a very small little room. If you are claustrophobic, I am claustrophobic a little bit. You put me in a small little cage, a little room, I become very uncomfortable, very scared, very frightened. Now that's the word distress. Tribulation is worse. Tribulation is grievous affliction, whereby you are crushed. At least the distress, the room makes you uncomfortable, but you are not crushed by it. But the word tribulation means you are crushed by it. Persecution means they keep on pursuing you, like way the Apostle Paul experienced. He went to this city, the enemies were there to chase him out. He moved to the next city, the enemies followed. He moved to the next city, they followed. That's why he never stayed in a city more than a few weeks. And that is why whenever you read in the book of Acts, he remained in Ephesus for 2 years. Those were wonderful times because he could hardly remain for more than a few weeks from place to place because the enemies kept on persecuting him, pursuing him, never gave him any rest, any place where he could stay put and call home. Some semblance of relief. You and I know how difficult it is to live outside a suitcase. Move from place to place, place to place, place to place, place to place. That was persecution. Make your life miserable continuously. Or famine, no food. Nakedness, no clothes. Peril, kept on in danger. Danger of your life, danger of your children's life, danger of death. Sword. Now all these are earthly. Earthly tribulations. Persecution. For the sake of Christ, it has to be for the sake of Christ. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Remember this. It has to be for the sake of Christ. For thy sake, whose sake? Christ. This is taken from Psalm 44, verse 22. And the psalmist also shared the same perspective. as he went through all the trials and all the difficulties and the persecution and the pain and the distress for the sake of Christ. That means you want to hold on to holiness. Hold on to holiness. Our theme of the camp was, let us rise up and build, and then strengthen our hands for this good work. Every morning you wake up, you rise up, and then you do your things. The problem is, rise up and build what, right? That is your question. Rise up and build what? Nehemiah challenged the people to rise up and build the walls of Jerusalem. What does that mean? The walls of Jerusalem means restoring the original purpose of Israel's existence. Because when Jerusalem was in ruins, they could not worship God, which means they cannot bring the sin offering, burnt offering. They cannot keep the Feast of the Booths, Feast of Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. That means they can never be a spiritual witness. That means they were not holy. Rise up and build means restore back, build back the holy witness for Jesus Christ. That's what it means by the rebuilding of the wall. Same for us. For whose sake are you living? For whose sake are you experiencing suffering? For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. You and I know you're killed all the day long, right? You know that. It's either for the sake of the devil, or for the sake of money, or for the sake of materialism. Every day you spend your life is one day nearer to the day of death. You are dying as you are living. You know that. If you have only 70 years on this earth, and you are already 60 years old, you have been rising and you've been building. The question is what? You are also suffering because diseases will afflict everybody. Whether you're a child of God or not, diseases will come. Loss of job, accidents, the hurt of malicious, evil people. They will hurt you. They do not care. They will beat you up for no reason at all. For silly things, road rage. So many things can happen to you. A priest, I think in America, was arrested because of road rage. He was driving his beautiful Corvette. And somebody was tailgating him, and this person passes him. He took out his gun and pointed at him. And the person complained to the police, of course, and he was arrested, and now he is facing jail time. A lot of dangers and difficulties, but the question is, for whose sake? Whether you like it or not, the moment you live on this earth, you are dying, you are being killed, you are paying your life, you are spending your life for someone or something. You ask yourself, who are you living for, in other words? Who are you rising up and building for? Every day you wake up. If it is for yourself, for your own big name, please rest assured what we memorized this morning from John chapter 12. You love your life, you're going to lose it. You hate the life that is in this world, you're going to have it for eternity. You continue to love the life that is in this world, you are rising and building your own tiny, puny little kingdom. What do you have at the end? What do you have at the end? You are surrounded by witnesses everywhere, evidence everywhere of people who have built their life. And what do they have at the end? You look at all the monuments. They're made of stone. They're made of the things of this earth, which are continuously decaying. No matter how beautiful and pristine it looked at the beginning. But now you look at them, it's crumbling. You look at the big names of people of the past. Once upon a time, the richest man in the world, the Rockefellers, all those big, powerful names, where are they now? You're healthy and strong. You're the champion in your sports, whatever it is. Where are they now? Do people still remember them, this new generation? Do you know who Jesse Owens was? Used to be the fastest man on earth. 100-meter dash, 200-meter dash. But now you have Usain Bolt. He's retiring, they say. And very soon people will forget his name, just as many young people have forgotten who Jesse Owens was. When he was in his prime, sure, the whole world will remember him. The whole world will praise and jump for joy and pay big bucks to see him run. You look at all the sports. The cricket, best in the world. Basketball, golf. Any sport, you have those who were the champions of their time. But with the passage of time, what happened to them? You are the greatest brain surgeon. People remember you. All these are like the dew that appears in the morning, and by noontime, it's gone. This is what your life is. You love this life, you're going to lose it. You hate the life in this world, you're going to have life eternal in Christ. Who are you living for? Who are you dying for? In other words, Paul says, for the Christian, for thy sake, who said Christ? That's what it means. For Christ's sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted like sheep for the slaughter. The world will look at us like sheep. And that's why Jesus says to us, you are to be sheep. Because Jesus Christ was a sheep for us. Was that not what John the Baptist said? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Your sins and my sins were taken away by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself. And now we are to be like sheep for the slaughter. Do not fight. Let us all be persecuted for Christ, for Jesus' sake. That's why Jesus says, if they want our inner tunic, give them the outer garment. If they ask us to go 1 mile, we go 2 miles. Because in the land of the Romans, they have every right. By law, any Roman soldier has the right to call you and charge you to do an errand for him within a distance of 1 mile. It does not matter how trivial his request is, his command is, and how important a business you might have. If you do not do it, he has the right to kill you right there and then. Your wife can be gravely ill, your son might have fallen, and he needs your medical attention and help, and you're rushing home, and if the soldier sees you, I want you to go there and get me a cup of water. He could go for himself. But the law says, is it within 1 mile? You are to go. Jesus says, you go 2 miles out of your way to help. That's what it means to be a sheep. Don't fight back for the sake of Christ. You defend the holiness of Christ in your life. That's why don't take each other to court. Be prepared to lose material things, but not the holy witness for Christ. That's what it means. Because the love of God will always be there for you. When you see your family, your loved ones, and your jobs all being taken away from you because of Christ, you don't doubt his love for you, because there is no separation on this earth because of God's love for you in Christ. You will always be there. It will never diminish, not even in the slightest. No matter what you feel or experience, you must never doubt his love for you. Never. No matter how painful. Do you know that for us as believers, sicknesses that we experience, no matter how painful it is, it's all part of suffering for Christ. You know that, right? Please understand this. As you grow old, you feel the aches and pains. It's part of suffering for Christ, as long as it is not because of sin. Losing your eyesight, losing your hearing, getting cancer, all these are part and parcel of suffering for Christ. Remember this. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's not just endurance. God doesn't want us to grit our teeth and show that kind of phase of unhappiness as you suffer for Christ. That is not good enough. You must be more than conquerors. You must continue to rejoice even in the face of the greatest suffering and pain and injustice that you have to face on this earth for Jesus' sake. You have to establish, it has to be for Jesus' sake, for thy sake, for Jesus' sake. You cannot come in and then with a, like what they say in Chinese, a sun boi face. You know, sun boi is a dry up prune where it's all wrinkled up. That kind of face is not. You have to be more than conquerors. That means rejoice evermore as you endure the suffering, as you endure the cancer, as you endure all the pain that you have to go through because of that sickness. Why? Because you know that nothing can happen to God's servant, God's child, without his permission. And if God allowed that cancer cell to come, if God allowed that virus, if God allowed that calamity, whatever it is, your heavenly Father will never allow that to happen to you if he knows that it will not turn out for your good, whereby your witness for Christ will not be enhanced in the process. Don't ever doubt his love, and don't measure his love based upon health and wealth. Oh, I'm healthy now, God loves me. I'm wealthy now, God loves me. The moment you lose your wealth, God doesn't love me. Please don't do that to him. That is the theology of the charismatics. Believe in Jesus Christ to die for your sin, you'll be healthy and wealthy. Do you know that that is a lie? The verse that we memorize, the Charismatics are basically telling us, you can what? Love the world and love Christ. Jesus says, you love the world, you're going to lose it. You're going to hate your life that is in this world. Then you have eternal life. But the charismatics say otherwise. That's why it is so deadly, because it appeals to the carnal five senses that we continue to have in this body. Believe in Jesus Christ to die for your sins sounds so good, and you'll be healthy and wealthy. That's deadly. That is a lie. Jesus says, if you love God, you hate mammon. You cannot love both. No man can do that. But the charismatic pastor says you can. You suffer for Christ means you lose, but you don't ever doubt his love. Don't measure your relationship with God because of feelings and the five senses. Healthy and wealthy, wow, I feel God's love so much. Once I'm sick, I'm crippled, oh, no more God's love. Please do not think like the world. Think with the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Christ. Don't ever doubt his love, not even in the slightest. Because once you know that God continues to love you in Christ, you can go through whatever challenges the world can throw at you, and the peace will remain in your heart. Oh, does that mean that I will never cry? No, you will still cry. Because God knows you will cry. Why do you think God tells us when you lose your loved ones in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? God did not say, do not sorrow. God says, do not sorrow as if there is no hope. He did not say, don't cry. You're not going to turn into a robot. You still have feelings. Remember, the closest you feel to someone, the more love you have for someone, and then you experience separation. You will feel the pain and the loss and the weeping. But that does not mean that you cannot rejoice within your heart. Rejoicing doesn't mean that you walk around laughing like a crazy person, you know. Please don't do that. Huh? You do that, I do not know what they call here, but in Singapore it's called IMH, Institute of Mental Health. They send you there. Everywhere you go, ha, 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 who's this guy laughing? MRT is nothing to do, ha, ha, ha. The Bible says rejoice evermore. Everywhere you go, you ha, 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 ha. They send you to that place for medical checkup. That's not what it means by rejoicing evermore. Rejoicing evermore means the peace in your heart, the joy that you have. My wife, my son, my daughter, my mom, they are in Christ. They also have the love of God. And because they are in Christ, they have the love of God. I am in Christ, I have the love of God. No sickness, no disease, no separation on this earth can ever separate them from me too. Because they are linked to the love of God. I am linked to the love of God. And because of my link to the love of God, their link to the love of God, our tie becomes also inseparable. Inseparable. You know that. Why do you think as Christian parents, you must make sure of your children's salvation? If you truly, truly love them, your blood is useless when death comes. Your blood is useless when a terminal illness comes. You know that, right? Your blood is useless. Your blood cannot stop death. If they are only attached to you because of your blood, your love for them is weak. Death will separate for eternity your children from you, but not the love of God. The love of God is more powerful than death, more powerful than anything on this. That's why the Bible tells you have to be more than conquerors. Don't just simply grit your teeth and hold on to the suffering. More than overcome them victorious. Continue to do the work, continue to serve, no matter how you may have been buffeted. Paul went through a lot. Shipwrecked 3 times. Whipped 3 times. Stoned, imprisoned, numerous times, can't even count. But that never stopped him from rejoicing, that never stopped him from serving. Because the joy is independent of the feeling and the external. He was in prison when he said, rejoice evermore. Cold, dirty, dark, damp, rat infested, smelly, stink. And yet in his heart, rejoicing. Happy because in Christ, my happiness is not dependent upon, oh, I got a bonus, I'm happy. I got no job, I'm unhappy. It's independent of this. I got no health, I'm unhappy. I got health, feeling happy and strong, I can eat whatever I want, I'm happy. The moment I'm sick, I can't eat this, I can't eat that, oh, I'm unhappy. That is the experience of the world. That is how the people of the world define happiness. That's how they define whether a life is worth living or not. That's not how we define. Oh, the person is in a wheelchair. That person doesn't have the quality of life. Oh, so sad. You and I must never use the phrase quality of life. That's a very, very carnal, worldly phrase. Okay, please don't use that phrase actually. Because there are many people who will not have the quality of life. How do you define quality of life? Full mobility? Full use of your five senses, that's what you call quality. And so no more quality. These are the talk of the people who practice euthanasia. No more quality. Oh, let me drink the poison and end my life. You and I don't think that way. You must not think that way. You are more than conquerors concerning the perspective of sufferings on this earth. Your quality of life is between you and Christ, not because of your mobility. We have members in our church where they are never going to get out of their wheelchair. What are you saying to them? When you say, oh, no more quality of life, what are you saying to them? They are there in the congregation. We have this young boy who suffered a terrible, terrible burst of his brain vessel when he was, what, primary four. That was, what, 10 years old? And now he's in his early 20s, still in a wheelchair, grown man now. You want to go up the pulpit and say, no quality of life? How do you think he feels when you talk like that? He is a Christian. He's a child of God. The quality of life he has is in his richness with Christ. You look at his life. He loved to study the Bible. He attends night classes, seated in a wheelchair, rain or shine. He will be there in night classes. Heavy rain, he will come. The parents will take about 10 minutes at least to get him out of the car, put him on a wheelchair, and then wheel him in. They sacrifice so much so that they can see the son change. Because the son loved the word of God. When we talk about the word of God, he will contribute. He can speak, but he can't walk. He can't move. He told the dad, Dad, do you know what it's like for me? I want to walk. My brain tells me, lift up the leg and walk. But I just simply can't move, can't budge it. It's like a man who goes to the gym and tries to lift up this 100 kilogram barbell, but he could only lift up 20. He used all his might. The barbell didn't even move. That's exactly how I feel, Dad. It hurts when you say no quality of life is in a wheelchair. How many more years he has, I do not know. But don't you dare say to him he has no quality of life. He has a deep relationship with Christ. You see the family, they are smiling, they are cheerful. And sometimes you take a step back. Compared to the burdens we have and compared to the burdens they carry, ours are nothing. Do you know what it's like to have a son who's like that? That's why when we have Bible study, I'm going to guard my words. Sometimes you tend to complain. Well, my son is in national service. So he has to endure this and he has to endure that. You know, he has to go through this and he has to go through that. I'm going to be very careful what I say because I know in his heart as a father, he wished his son could do NS. True? And we complain about the NS life. More than conquerors because of what? Through him that loved us, because of God, Christ who loved us. We must lean upon him to give us the strength to overcome whatever challenges that we have to go through, whatever illness you have to go through, whatever inconvenience you have to go through to be a holy witness for Christ. More than Congress, don't go around and mope and sulk and indulge in self-pity and be negative, negative. Open your mouth only negative, negative. No praise, no blessing, no light in your life. Only negative. How to be a holy witness for Christ? If you are a believer and your husband is not, if your wife is not, and then you go back home and you murmur, complain all the time, and then you tell him about the love of God, tell him about the love of Christ. What kind of God, what kind of Christ do you want me to believe? Like you? Murmur, complain all the time? Skeptical, murmur, complain. See only the dark clouds, never the bright lights, never the sunshine. More than conquerors. Through whom? Through him who loved us. Not through your own self, not through your own hands and deeds, only through what Christ has done for you in your life. Nothing on this earth, no disease, no pain, nothing can even slightly diminish, separate, put a slightly the gap, no matter how narrow and how fine the gap is, can separate us from the love of God. It is always attached. It is always there for us. No separation on this earth. You remember that. But what about afterlife? When we are no longer on this earth, what about eternity? Can eternity separate God's love from me? Paul thought of everything. For I am persuaded. I am 100% convinced by who? Convinced by the word of God. Convinced by God's promises. I am persuaded, he says, and I continue to be persuaded. I will never diminish my believing, my persuasion from God, that neither death, that's eternity, nor life, no matter how long I live in eternity, not even the angels in heaven, not even the principalities, the fallen angels, no powers, that means no authority in heaven or in earth, not even the devil himself, nor things present, nor things to come, nothing in the present, in heaven or in earth, nothing in the future, neither height, no matter how high you go up, no matter how deep the ocean, nothing can ever separate us. Not any other creature, means no creation. Because if anyone can separate me from the love of God, then God will cease to be God. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's everywhere. He's ever present. No separation on earth, no separation in eternity. What more do you want? The guarantee from God is here. He assures us and guarantees us. That's why he says, all things will work together for good. How good? How far is this goodness? All things on earth can't touch you without my permission. And into eternity, nothing in eternity can ever diminish, not even in the slightest, my love for you. Way into eternity. How long is eternity? Eternity is eternity. It can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why the Christian life is such a wonderful life. It is a life that is free from all the attractions of the world. You are not dependent upon the things that the world gives to you or take away from you. It is you and Christ. That's why the Bible says Christ is my everything. If Christ is my everything, that means everyone else and everything else is nothing. Isn't that true? If Christ is not your everything, it's only something to you, and then you've got to complete it with something else, then you're in trouble. Christ has to be everything. And he is everything because he died for you to save you from death, from sin, from hell. How much more do you want? Isn't it the worst thing that can ever happen to us is to end up in hell when we die in sin? And that has been taken away forever. That will never be your destiny ever again in Christ. And that means whatever you have to go through on this earth, it is only for the glory of Christ, for the glory of God. That's all you live for. You know how wonderful a life, how light your life is when it is not weighed down by all the cares of this world and all the deceitfulness of riches and the burden. You know, sometimes when I go to where I live, a hawker center, I always walk past this place before I arrive at the hawker center where people queue up to buy all this 4D. And the bigger the amount, the longer the queue. Or this time, this week, or this month is 2 million, 4 million, 8 million, 15 million. People queue up. Of course, in America, you have 500 million. And you find millions of Americans queuing up to buy this ticket, hoping that they will strike it rich. None of them would want to take a step back and ask themselves, why do I want the money for? Why do you want a million, 50 million? What do you want it for? Literally, what do you want it for? Oh, because with $1 million, I will not fall sick. No, you'll still fall sick and you'll still die. Oh, with $1 million, you can go on any holiday. Fine, you can go on any holiday. How many holidays do you want? How many times do you want to travel around the world? And then after that, then what? Oh, with $50 million, my children's future are taken. Yeah, their children's future are taken, but they will also die. And so you're able to take a step back. Week after week, you see the same faces queuing up, hoping to strike it rich. What do you want so much money for? What do you want to go out and work and work and work? What do you want so much money for? Do you not have enough for today? Do you not have enough to buy lunch afterwards? Do you not have enough to buy dinner? Do you not have enough clothes to wear? I'm sure all of us have more than enough for today and tomorrow. Then why are you so stressed out? Why are you so worried about the job that you're holding? Why do you want to promote your career? Why do you want to keep on advancing? Where are you going to stop? Where are you going to draw the line and say, enough is enough? Why do you want to care so much for the accolades of the world and the things of the world? Because now I am not dying for Christ's sake. I'm dying for my own foolishness' sake. And so when these things are taken away from you, you're going to look back at your life, you're going to find that the only comfort you're going to have will be the same regret that Solomon has, and Ecclesiastes will be the book that you're going to read all the days until you die. And then you're going to cry like him, vanity of vanities, all is vanity without God, without Christ. That was his life, that was his testimony. Will it be yours too? Please don't. Please wake up. If you're truly born again in Christ, you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, know his love for you. Nothing can separate his love for you. Nothing. On this earth and into eternity. Nothing. Neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature that God has created. And God created everything. Before his creation, nothing existed. That means there's nothing. And all that he has created, including fallen angels, the devil himself, can ever touch or separate them. Just put a slight little gap between you and God's love in Christ. That's what separation means, right? Space in between. God says there will never even be the slightest millimeters space. You'll always be there. Ever attached. Stick to you. Never, never to be separated. So don't doubt his love. And sometimes you do. Why do you do? Because you love the world. Because you do not think that Christ is everything. And that is why your life as a Christian is so humdrum, is so tasteless, it's so sad. And then you go out and witness for Christ with that kind of sad demeanor. The carnal demeanor, the carnal face. That's why people reject Christ. Because you have presented a Christ that is not the Christ of the Bible, because he's a wonderful Savior. He's a glorious Savior. He is the Lord God Almighty himself. How could he be so humdrum and so listless and lifeless? It's because of us. God doesn't want us to be like that. Remember, when you are saved in Christ, straight away you can go to heaven. Remember this, that God says, I want you to stay behind. And for my sake, live for me. Be the mouthpiece of Christ. Would you do that? Let me study the Bible. Otherwise, the words that come out of your mouth will not be Bible. It will be your own opinions. And the sad part is, you call yourself a Christian, they think that what comes out of your mouth is the Word of God. But in reality, it is not the Word of God. If you are truly born again in Christ, think before you speak. If it is not according to Scriptures, bite your tongue. Don't say anything. If it is the Word of God, speak and shout from the rooftop and let the world hear the counsel and the wisdom of God Almighty that comes out of your mouth. Think before you speak. And your hands, what you're going to do. If it is not according to the Scriptures, it is sin. Because the Bible says anything that is not done in faith is sin. Romans 15, the last verse. So guard your hands. Let it be an act of faith, trusting in God. Don't go ahead of God. Don't demand from God. Stop promoting yourself. Stop thinking of your ambition. My. Stop the my part. Ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? I've wasted enough of my life serving self, promoting self. Forgive me. Forgive me, O Lord, for going ahead of you and for not consulting you and not asking what you want me to do with my life. And you have wasted it, and those years will not come back. But you don't have to waste anymore. Take a step back and talk to the Lord. If you're truly born again in Christ, and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you mean to do with my life? You have already provided me so much. You have been so patient and long-suffering in dealing with me. In spite of my rebellious nature and my desire to do what is right in my own eyes, like the days of the judges, you have not taken me home. You have allowed me to remain on earth, to continue to live and witness, even though I have failed you. Thank you, Lord. Forgive me for failing. Thank you for being so merciful. Help me, Lord, from now onwards. With whatever months or years I have left, let me live for you and to experience afresh, truly, in the face of suffering for Christ, for Jesus' sake. I want to experience what it means to be more than conquerors, because it's so easy, Lord, to obey you when I'm healthy and wealthy. But I want to also experience what's it like to obey you, to be a conqueror, as I suffer for Christ, as I go through a challenge, a difficulty. When I stand for Christ in holiness, suffering will come. Now, we are not asking you to purposely go and do something stupid and tempt God and test God. Please don't do that. But when you are living a life of holiness in obedience to Christ, Christ will know when he will allow you to suffer for Christ. And there will be times like this. You remember God's promise in Romans 8. No separation from his love, not even in the slightest. No gap between you and God's love. For how long? For eternity. Nothing on this earth can separate. Nothing in eternity can separate. Because of Christ, all that he has done on the cross of Calvary. Live for him, speak for him, and suffer for him, and die for him. There is no one better, no purpose on earth greater than to live and to die for our Savior. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, sanctify us, O Lord, by thy truth, for thy word is truth. Cleanse us and wash us by the precious word of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, of all the philosophies and ideas of the world that continue to plague us, the vanities, the deceitfulness, false success of the world that continue to haunt us. Help us, O Lord, in Christ Jesus, to never doubt your love for us as we live for our Savior. May we never forget why we are here on this earth, that wherever we are as students, as employers and employees, may we live only for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, a life of holiness, so that by our good works, they will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven by becoming believers themselves. I pray, Father, that you will be gracious and merciful, Lord, to thy people in this church, that you have been so patient and long-suffering in dealing with each and every one of us, for we ought to have been consumed much, much earlier because of our transgression, our waywardness, and we have done what was right in our own eyes all this while after salvation, grace, and mercy have been bestowed upon us. Forgive us. Cleanse us and wash us of all our sins, O Lord, and help us to renew our love and our zeal and rededicate our lives to live only for our Savior. Help your children to take a step back and to learn to be still and to know that thou art God and to ask thee, O Lord, in all sincerity, what do you want me to do with my life? You have saved me. Save me to be a holy witness for our Savior before the Lord Jesus Christ returns and we can witness for him no more. Help us not to be slothful. Help us to be sober, watchful, and ever awake, and to live for our Savior at home, to be a holy and a godly witness for husbands to their wives, and wives to their own husbands, and children to parents, and parents to children, and in our workplaces, in schools, and also in church, to provoke one another unto more good works and love. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies and the goodness and the great love for us. Help us never to doubt your love for each and every one of us who have truly experienced the love of God in Christ Jesus. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory always. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank God for the word. In closing, let us sing 332, moment by moment. After the singing of this hymn, I'd like to request Reverend Craig to pronounce the benediction. 332. A dying with Jesus by reckoning mine, living with Jesus a new life divine, looking to Jesus till glory doth shine, a moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. A moment by moment I've kept in this love, a moment by moment I've lied from above, looking to Jesus till glory doth shine, a moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. verse.
Never a weakness that he doth not feel, never a sickness that he cannot heal. Moment by moment in glory will, Jesus my Savior abides with me still. Moment by moment
now may the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the comfort, abiding presence, and the peace of God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with all of God's children, now and forevermore. Amen.
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 In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'd like to extend a very warm welcome to all of our visitors here this morning. If you are here for the first time, we would like to invite you to please sign our visitors book. Our ushers will be very happy to help you sign the book. And then after the service here, we will adjourn to our fellowship hall and to have our refreshments. All our visitors are please welcome to join us. We want to fellowship with you. We want to get to know more about you. Now please look at the program sheet. Basic Bible knowledge class will continue today, 12:15. Sunday Bible study will continue also at 12:15. Our youth fellowship also will continue. The meeting this afternoon at 2 p.m. Youth, the YF, the YAF, both have their respective activities at 2 p.m. Coming prayer meeting will be held on Friday, this coming Friday at 7:45. Yes. Now, Kids Club. The Kids Club meeting is held on every second and fourth Saturdays of each month. The next meeting will be held on the 22nd of July. Please note the time, 3:50 to 6 p.m. If you know of little ones who are of eligible age to come to our kids' club, be evangelistic. Speak to their parents. Yes, encourage the parents to bring the children to the kids' club. Age care visit. The next visit will be on Sunday, the 23rd of July. LBF, the Ladies Bible Fellowship, meets on the second and the fourth Wednesdays of each month. The next meeting will be held on the 26th of July. Adults Fellowship meeting will be held on August 5th. We continue to study the Westminster Confession of Faith. The meeting is held in this church. Agape Gathering South will be held on the same day also at 5:15 p.m. Do continue to pray for Reverend Quek and Mrs. Quek as they return to Singapore. Pray that the Lord will continue to be with them, to grant them safety and in peace in their travel, and that the Lord will continue to prosper their ministry. The Lord bless you and keep you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace, and give you peace. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. nations.